Well, we're going to continue. I really felt, you know, that, you know, and I know sometimes, you know, it's like, well, it's Palm Sunday. You should do a message on, you know, Jesus entering Jerusalem. And I certainly have done that at times, but I really felt like where God has us right now, we're supposed to continue because it totally directly related to what Christ did, which is talking about obedience, because that's the whole life of Jesus, was hearing the voice of the Father and doing it. And that's what our calling is. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're supposed to hear, listen, and obey. So we're going to talk about, real quickly, over the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Joshua. 3 weeks ago we started, finished it 2 weeks ago, talking about the insanity of obedience. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go and listen to that, because it's one of the challenges that we deal with in our ability to think, is that most of the times when God calls us to do something, it doesn't make sense to our human mind. It doesn't. And that's why over and over again, we're challenged to not listen to our mind, but to listen to the Lord. Because we're now supposed to have our spirit driving our present and our future, not our flesh. And our flesh, guess what? Our mind has to be submitted and surrendered to God, just as so does our body, so does our spirit. Everything has to be surrendered and submitted to Him. So we talked about that, and it's powerful, because God oftentimes calls us to do things that are simply ludicrous to the human mind. But if we will obey, then we see the hand of God move in amazing ways. And then last week we talked about the cost of disobedience. That just as there is a blessing when we obey God, there is a cost of disobedience. And somehow we live in a culture that has actually minimized consequences. People now don't believe they should actually suffer the consequences of their own actions. And yet we see it all over, not just because of God's word, but in the culture that we live in, albeit some people seem to live above what the rules are and think they don't apply to them. But guess what? Nobody gets outside of God's hand. God sees everybody. He knows everybody. And so there are costs to our disobedience. So again, if you weren't here, I encourage you, because obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. Every time. Now, it's not always judgment in the sense that you'll stand before a judge. Ultimately, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I mean, even in our lives, we will see things that will happen. And there's some people, I was just talking earlier with someone, that some people live their life in such a way that they don't think they should ever suffer judgment. But guess what? They're constantly seeing it. And they wonder, how come my life is always in a mess? Well, I can tell you. You're walking in disobedience to God's plan for your life, and you're going to suffer the consequences of your own actions. That's just the way it goes. So today, we're going to jump into Joshua chapter 8, and we're going to look at the benefits of obedience. So we started with the insanity of obedience, the cost of disobedience. Now we're going to see the bennies, if you would, of obedience. What is a benefit? Well, a benefit is something that promotes or enhances well-being. How many of us would like to promote or enhance our well-being? I think we would all say, yes, I definitely want that. Well, Joshua has seen the blessing of obedience. He's seen the judgment of disobedience. So when God shows up here, and we talked about Achan, who was somebody who didn't listen to God when they said, go into Jericho, kill everything, destroy everything, and don't take anything except some of the things are set aside for God. And don't you take anything. And one of the men, Achan, actually did. He took some stuff and he lied about it. And because of that, God brought judgment on what? Achan? No, upon all of Israel. It's one of the things we talked about. Understand, when you walk in disobedience, it does not only affect you, it affects all kinds of people around you. And so Joshua, he's seen it. So when he says, okay, you got to deal with the disobedience, he just deals with it. And that meant that Achan and all of his family were put to death because of the disobedience. You go, man, that's harsh. Yeah, it is harsh. Thank the Lord that we do actually walk in grace. But understand, even in grace, grace is costly. The grace which saves us cost God everything. And so when we minimize it, we're actually just almost spitting upon the cost of grace. So understand, grace does not give us this license to just sin and choose to do whatever we want. No, with it comes a responsibility of what Christ has done for us. I've learned over my life that when I do, when I walk in obedience, that I see how it enhances my life. And some people think, well, when you have structure, it actually does the opposite. It actually restrains you. But no, the interesting thing is structure actually brings freedom. Because when there are no boundaries, then people don't know what to do. They're often just frenetic and often like become crazy. What happens with a child that has no boundaries? They become this chaotic person that most people don't even want to be around because they've never learned the freedom that comes from boundaries. So God gives us a sense of walking in obedience so that we can actually have freedom. Because freedom without boundaries isn't freedom. It's actually bondage because you have no way of knowing what you should and shouldn't do, how you should and shouldn't walk. It says now the Holy Spirit lives in us, so we're called to this whole other. It's not this list of rules. It's more than that. It says the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin as we walk. And Jesus said it's like this. You used to say, you shall not murder. But I say, if you actually speak badly about someone or have a wrong thought towards someone in your heart, it's as if you've committed murder. You go, whoa, that takes it to this whole other level. Yeah, because it says the Holy Spirit convicts the very thoughts and intents of our heart. It says if you've lusted after a woman, it's as if you've committed adultery. Whoa. See, that's the standard that we now have with the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. I'm going to just start by reading a few of the verses and talking about the benefits of obedience. Joshua chapter 8. You can take a Bible up off the floor there if you don't have one with you. And we're going to start reading just the first two verses here at the beginning. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, then the Lord said to Joshua, well, actually, let me quickly give you some history if you weren't here last week. Is God gives them Jericho. Most of us know the story. They walk around once a day, 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. God says, shout. The walls fall down. They take over Jericho. And then there's this other little city called Ai. And they look at it and they go, oh, there's not many people there. Let's take a few thousand people. And they go to attack them and they get their tails handed to them. And then Joshua's mad. God, what's up? You said you're with us and now we're getting our, you know, tails beat and people are dying. And God says, you broke my covenant. And that's when it comes into disobedience because there's sin in the camp. Somebody stole the very things that I told them not to take. And so they have to deal with that. So this is the same town, the same little town where they went. And they're walking in disobedience, and they got their tails handed to them. So it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, chapter 8, verse 1, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take the entire army and attack Ai, for I've given you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But listen to this. But this time you may keep the captured goods and the cattle for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. My first point is that obedience brings redemption. See, here's the beauty is that when we've walked in disobedience in our life, all that we have to do is repent and turn to God. It tells us in the book of Acts that if we will turn to God, repent and turn to God, times of refreshing will come. 1 John 1:9 says, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Instantly. There's not this self-flagellation that has to happen. We don't somehow have to pay our dues for our sin. No, when we come to a place and we repent, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us. Boom, done. And in that place, when we begin to then walk in obedience, redemption can begin to take place in our lives. And this is what we see here. Phillips Brooks said, which we understand, you know who Phillips Brooks is? That's Phillips Brooks' house right over there. It's someone that if you spend any time on this campus, you should know a little bit about Phillips Brooks. But this is what Phillips Brooks said. There is no life so humble that if it be true and genuinely human and obedient to God, it cannot reflect his light. There is no life so meager that the greatest and wisest can afford to despise it. We cannot know at what moment it may flash forth with the life of God. See, the awesome thing, the amazing thing about God is when we choose to walk in repentance and then turn and be obedient, redemption can take place in our lives. Always. At any point, at any place in our life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. So God says, take the whole army and attack Ai. And he says, destroy him like you did Jericho. But this time, you get to keep all the plunder. You get all the stuff. Isn't it interesting that Achan, who stole the very things that God said not to take from Jericho, and because of that, all of Israel was under God's wrath until they dealt with it, and it cost Achan and all of his family their lives. And if he would have only waited a short time, he would have he'd not only been alive, he would have seen the blessings of God. He would have got the very things that he desired. How many of us, because we grow impatient, we actually miss out on the blessings of God because we begin to get impatient and we take the situation into our own hands? We say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in places we don't want to be, dealing with things we don't want to deal with. I was just sharing with somebody, when we look at the Abraham's life, this is the story of Abraham's life. God promises him, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. He's getting along in age. Sarah's getting along in age. It's not happening. So what happens? Sarah says, well, let's help God out. Obviously, God's plan's not working. And so he says, sleep with my maidservant. And that opened up literally a mess. I mean, all the problems we have in the Middle East today go back to that action of disobedience. Now, when they repented and God brought Isaac forth, did God redeem that? Yes. But guess what? The consequences of his disobedience we still deal with today. How many times do we miss out on God's blessings because we move out in front of him? We choose not to do it God's way. You know, there are some of us, not all of us are single, but there are many of us that are single. And many of us wonder why we get into these messed up relationships, and we have just got jacked up relationships all scattered through our life, but we've chosen to do it our way and not God's way. We've trusted God maybe for a bit, but then we get tired, we get impatient, and so we take it into our own hands and we walk down a road kind of like Abraham and Sarah, and it opens up all kinds of messes in our life that God never wanted us to deal with. Heartbreak, emotional issues, insecurities, all these sort of things that were never meant to be there, but because we couldn't be patient and wait. Take it from somebody. I've said this before, but I didn't get married till I was 45. So I have a little credibility when I talk about this specific subject of waiting. Were there times that it was hard? Yeah. But I am so thankful that I waited for God's plan and not my own. Now, trust me, I did make some decisions in there that were not the best for me or for other people. I pray that you won't do that. Many of us wonder why our finances are in shambles, but we won't put God first and do it his way. Because we look and we go, well, that won't work. I mean, there is no way. How can I possibly? I'm not making enough to survive. Trust me, if anybody understands what it's like to live in Cambridge, and trust me, we live on faith. We get it. But if we don't trust God, then what are we saying? We're saying, God, you can't do it. I mean, you can do it other places, but you can't do it in Cambridge. You can do it for people that make a good income, but you can't do it for a student. You can't do it for someone who's working in this job or that job. Whatever, we start giving caveats for who God can work and where he can't. God's challenged us. We're looking, we go, we pastor a church that's mostly young people who are in college or just starting out in a career. That does not work. We live in the second highest cost of living index in the United States in Cambridge. It doesn't work in the natural. But we look at our lives and we go, how can our finances are a mess? And not always because we don't have enough, but how we choose to use it and that we don't trust God. You know, I'm challenged. I have three sisters, two older, one younger. My sister that's a year older than me, her and her husband are missionaries in Spain. They've been there for 25 plus years. Some of you met them when they were here a couple years ago. Hopefully they're going to be here in May. But they're right now with my parents in California. And I think back when my sister was, 17, she was dating this guy in our church. He was a nice enough guy, but just realized there were some things in his life that weren't right. And so they came to my parents and they said they wanted to get married. They'd been dating for a few years through high school. And my parents said no. Now, here, I want to encourage some of you, because some of you, if your parents said no, you'd be like, who are you to tell me what I will and won't do? Well, I'm going to tell you something. My sister, to her credit, said, I'm going to honor my parents. That's a huge issue. And trust me, this was not an easy decision, but she did. What happened? They broke up. She ended up going to Bible college about a year and a half later. North Dakota. And my brother's from North Dakota. There's not a whole lot of people in North Dakota, right? But you know what? She went and she didn't date anyone for like the first couple years there. I think like maybe the first 3 years. She just said, God, I'm putting you first. I'm going to honor you. And then she met Jacob, who is now her husband, has been for I don't even know how many years now. I think 30 years. And I look at what has been the last 3 decades of her life. I look at their ministry. They have 3 amazing kids that all love Jesus, serve in Jesus. 2 that will serve in full-time ministry. Maybe all 3 at some point. And not that there's something greater about that, but it's their heart. They just have a heart after Jesus. And I look and go, what would have happened? The guy, by the way, that she wanted to get married to when she was 17, his life has been a train wreck. A train wreck. There's something that happens when we're obedient to God when it doesn't make sense to us. But it opens up for redemption to take place in our life. And then if you look in Joshua chapter 8, verse 3, it says, so Joshua and the army of Israel set out to attack Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Hide in ambush close behind the city and be ready for action. When our main army attacks, the men of Ai will come out to fight as they did before, and we will run away from them. We'll let them chase us until they've all left the city, for they will say the Israelites are running away from us as they did before. Then you'll jump up from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will give it to you. Set the city on fire as the Lord has commanded. You have your orders. And they do that, and that's exactly what happens. My second point is when we walk in obedience, it brings clarity of purpose. There's something that happens that, now think about these people. They're probably discouraged. They're disillusioned. I mean, they saw a mighty victory in Jericho, and then they go out on their own. There's disobedience in the camp. They go out, and they just get their tails kicked, and some people die. They're all of a sudden, they're disillusioned. They're even saying, God, why'd you bring us into this land if you're just going to let us die? But they choose to walk in obedience, and all of a sudden, clarity of why they're there is in their lives once again. It's like Joshua gets up and he goes, here's the plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to happen. Let's go do it. And they listen and they obey. When we are walking in a place of disobedience, we're often in a place of fear and confusion. Oftentimes our life is a mess. You know, it tells us in Scripture that God is not the author of confusion. When you've got confusion in your life, when you're in this place of anxiety, of just confusion and fear, understand that's not God. There's somewhere in your life that you're not walking in obedience to God because He does not author confusion. It tells us this in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind. It means you're capable of making good decisions in the midst of chaos. You know, you look at certain people and you go, why are they able to just navigate things better than other people? Well, one of the things is believers, it should be the Holy Spirit in our life. Because what? He is the comforter. He is the giver of peace. That when you can walk into chaos and walk in peace, that's the peace that the world can't give you. Because the only peace the world understands is when everything's smooth, everything's going good, then I'm at peace. But when we can be at peace, when everything around us is chaos, that's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that it's better to have clarity of purpose in weakness than confusion in strength. See, sometimes we're walking in obedience and we feel weak. We're like, God, I can't do this. God says, but greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. That I'll give you, He says, I'll even work through your weakness. He says, your weakness will become strength. You go, well, that's craziness. Where does that ever work? Well, only in the kingdom of God. Because it's about Him and His ability, not our own. Is there anyone here from Northern California? Seems like, yes. So you guys know Thule fog. You know the term Thule fog? It's actually like inland a little bit. It's like Sacramento up through the Grapevine. There's this thing called Thule fog, and it is the nastiest fog I have ever seen in my life. I got caught in this one time leaving Sacramento. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and the fog is so thick, I could not see the yellow lines on the freeway. I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see a thing. And we were in it for probably about 3 hours. It felt like being in outer space. I mean, it was like Twilight Zone. That's what it felt like. It felt like it was in the Twilight Zone. Like you go, am I really moving? The speedometer says I'm moving, but I can't see anything. And it was one of the most just kind of anxious times of my life, because you're driving through this and you're going, if someone stopped in the middle of the freeway right now, I would just run into them because I can't see anything. But I happen to have fog lights. How many of you actually have a car and you go, I have fog lights, but I never knew what fog lights are for? Well, let me tell you, they're for fog. Because if you turn on your headlights, especially if you put on your bright lights in fog, not only will you not see well, you'll see worse than with your low beams. But when you put on fog lights, they're a special light that cuts through the fog, so you have the ability to see things you couldn't see before. So while it was still scary because I still couldn't see what was around me, but all of a sudden I could actually see more clearly. This is what we're talking about. See, I'm not saying that when you walk in obedience that all of a sudden, man, everything just comes into clarity. It's kind of like, you know, binoculars when you zoom them in on it. Oh, I can see. It's not always like that. A lot of times it still feels like we're walking around in a fog. It's like, God, I'm obeying you, but it still isn't very clear. But the Holy Spirit, so it is, turns on the fog light. So all of a sudden, but you say it's more clear. All of a sudden, there's clarity that wasn't there before, because now I'm walking according to His sight and not my own. Because get it, God sees everything. You and I, we see very little. So what's it mean for us to walk and see things through God's eyes? I know we've talked about it, and I know some of you are planning to do it, but our Operation Solid Lives is starting up in a couple of weeks, actually a week from Tuesday, is if you can do it for 5 Tuesdays in April, you need to do it, because this is what it's talking about. Being able to really know what God says, being able to build our life on the foundation of the truth of God's Word with what He says about us and live our life that way. It's not a hypothetical exercise. It is a reality. It's the way that we're called to live. I remember reading about this lady that, you know, this is, and I know this still happens in some places where people actually do their laundry and they hang it out on a clothesline. I grew up where my mom, I don't know, I think we had a dryer, but I don't think we ever used it. I mean, maybe in the dead of winter, but otherwise you hung it out on the clothesline. You know, everybody had a clothesline. Well, this lady was looking at her neighbor's, you know, whites. She's looking at the sheets and all this stuff hanging on the line. She goes, man, those things are so dirty. I can't even believe did she wash those things and put them out there? And she's like, I can't even believe it. Until all of a sudden she realizes it's not her neighbor's laundry, it's her window. Her window hasn't been cleaned in a really long time. And when she cleaned the window, all of a sudden her neighbor's laundry was white. Understand that our perspective is jaded all the time. When we're looking at things through our fleshly understanding, through what we can see, what we can know, not some of the time, all the time, it is jaded. It's like looking through that dirty window. What we see isn't what God sees. And so we desperately need God to cleanse us, so we're looking through the Spirit and what He sees, not through the flesh. Because as Jesus says this, to see what everyone sees, big deal. He says, you treat people who treat you well, so what? Everybody does that. But to treat people who hate you well, to pray for people who persecute you, to love people that don't want anything to do with you, that's a big deal, because we can't do that in and of ourselves. We can only do that by the hand of God. So real quick, number 3 says they do this. And in verse 18 of chapter 8 says, the Lord says to Joshua, point your spear toward Ai, for I will give you the city. Joshua did as he was commanded. As soon as he gave the signal, the men in ambush jumped up, poured into the city. They captured it and set it on fire. And then it goes on that they took the city. They killed all the people. They got to have all the plunder. My third point is obedience brings God's favor. What happened? There was a shift in momentum. Was it all of a sudden because they learned how to fight? No, they knew how to fight before. What was the difference? Because they walked in obedience. Understand that you can't, when you've got God's favor, this is the way the Word says it. When God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. See, David understood that. He goes, I'm not fighting my battle. I'm fighting God's battle to Goliath. Guess what? God will take you down. See, when we understand, when we're walking in obedience, God says, guess what? I am with you. He promises in Psalm 139, I go before you and I've got your back too. In other words, wherever you go, I've got you covered. Why? Because we're walking in His plan and according to His obedience, not our own. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. Why? Well, it tells us in Philippians 2. I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to finish up here quickly. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was the process for Jesus to be exalted? Obedience. Because he was obedient even unto death, it says, therefore. So because of what he did, walking in obedience, therefore God raised him up and exalted him, the name above all names. If this was the process Jesus went on, guess what, folks? It won't be a bit different for you and me. We cannot be lifted up and exalted by God, forget about people, by God, without walking in obedience. Do we desire to have favor with God? I would say we all do. Well, it says we have to walk in obedience. Do we want to be exalted by God? Then we must walk in obedience. What does that mean? We've been talking about it. Hear, listen, and obey. You go, well, that's getting old. Well, guess what? Until we do it consistently in our life, we won't see the outcome of that. Because it's in the little places, it's in the big places that we would continually be striving. I was just sharing with somebody, until you hear what God says, don't go anywhere. As my wife says all the time, she says, you stand where the last thing you know God said. If this is the last thing you know what God said, then you stand there. Don't go anywhere else. Why would you go where God hasn't told you to go? Because when you get there, you're going to have to keep yourself there. So until God says move, don't move. Moses says, I won't go until you lead out. In our own lives, may that be true. That we obey His will. People often ask, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, actually, Paul told us this in 1 Thessalonians. It's real simple. He says in verse 16 of chapter 5, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Bottom line is, you don't know what to do? There you go. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Guess what? When we do those things, somehow we begin to see in ways we didn't see before. Because all those are contrary to whatever situation we're usually in. Usually they're, you know, when we come to that place with God, it's usually because the circumstances aren't real easy. They're not real good. And so it says, be joyful. Even though, well, you said the circumstances didn't have any joy. Doesn't matter. Paul said, rejoice. Let me tell you again, say rejoice. Pray. Putting the focus on who God is, not who I am. And then give thanks. Give thanks for what you're walking through. Even when it sucks, give thanks. And the last point, real quickly, is in the end of this chapter, is obedience keeps God in the right place. At the end of this, after, I'm not going to read all the verses, but in verse 30 through 35, it says that after they've seen great success, God has gone before them, they've destroyed everything, they've gotten all the plunder, then Joshua says, now we're going to go back to the beginning. And it says he writes out all the law, all the words of Moses, and then he reads them all to the people. You go, why? Well, because when we walk in obedience, it will keep our priorities in the right place. When we're submitting ourselves to the Word of God and the heart of God, it will keep us from getting out of line. Because we all the time struggle to do what we want to do and to do what God wants to do. But if I come back and I say, but you know what, I'm going to default where God lives, then it's going to constantly be putting my heart back in the right place. Because let me tell you, our heart can mislead us constantly. Your emotions can mislead you constantly. It says that what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when our mouth is speaking things that we look and go, okay, that's not of God, then somewhere our heart has got out of line. And God wants to bring us back into line. He wants to recalibrate us. See, all the time, tools, scales, any kind of instrument that measures, it has to be recalibrated. Our heart has to be recalibrated all the time. And one of the ways that's done is in walking in obedience. It's submitting and surrendering ourselves, our wills, our hopes, our desires, our goals before the heart of God. And when that happens, it all of a sudden recalibrates. We got this scale. This is the craziest scale. It's a weight scale in our house. This scale, it's a digital one. It's never worked properly. I mean, you stand on it three times, it'll give you three different weight measurements. Now, sometimes you might look at it and you go, yeah. And other times you're like, what? I mean, sometimes it's crazy. I stepped on it the other day. It said I was like 50 pounds. Like, okay, I think I'm more than 50 pounds. Well, what happens? Because it doesn't have the same reading, we don't trust it. I don't even know why we still have it, to be honest. It's been that way for years. But this is the deal, is obedience calibrates our heart and brings us back in line with God's heart. Disobedience messes up our calibration so that we get off center. We get off plumb. See, what good is a compass if it doesn't actually know which direction true north is? Absolutely none. How can you follow something that isn't doing what it's supposed to do? And see, our heart will mislead us if it's not calibrated to God's heart. And what happens is, little by little, it gets worse. That all of a sudden, you know, we come to decisions and we start to think about what we would do rather than what God has called us to do. And then we're not hearing the voice of God. And you continue to do that and it will continue to escalate. Because sometimes I look and I go, how did people get there? I've looked at that in my own lives at times. How did I get here? Well, it's because my heart started following what I wanted to do, my own desires, what made sense to me, and I wasn't listening to the voice of God, and I got further and further away, and pretty soon I wasn't even hearing the voice of God. Stormy O'Mardian said this, I read this a couple of weeks ago, trust that God has your best interest in mind, and be willing to do what he asks of you, even if you don't understand why. Obedience starts with having a heart that says yes to God. See, Joshua realized that Israel had gotten off center. Their heart had to be recalibrated, so he brought them back to the beginning. This is what God said. And once again, he etched the words of the Ten Commandments in stone, and it said he read every one that God had given to Moses so that the people would get back in line with God's heart. See, sometimes we get bent out of shape, and we got to come back and say, wait a minute, what is God saying? What is he saying? Am I actually giving him a voice in my life? Does he have the ultimate voice, or are all these other voices pulling me in different places? He went back to the beginning. So I wonder, just as we're finishing up today, are there areas in your life that you need God to recalibrate your heart? Has your heart gotten offline and you're just making decisions? You know, because sometimes we go, oh, well, I don't really need to know what God would say. Yes, you do. In every area of your life. Because he cares. God cares about every area of your life. And sometimes we just get into it and we go, this is it. This makes sense. That is the worst thing to say as a follower of Jesus Christ. This makes sense. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't call us to do some things that do make sense, but not a lot. Most of the time, they don't make sense. So understand that it's not about whether it does or doesn't make sense. It is about whether or not he's the one that's calling us to walk down that road. So even when we're walking down a road, does he have the opportunity to change it? Does he have the freedom to move in a direction, even when he was the one that told you to go that way? Because let me tell you, sometimes he gets us moving in the right direction because he knows you're not getting there from here, but now he says, turn right. You're like, wait, God, you said go straight. He says, yeah, because you wouldn't have gone this direction to start with. I had to get you moving because at least you'd go this direction, but now I'm going to move you over here. And see, sometimes we're actually even going, well, God, that's not what you said. Oh, well, you know everything? You got everything planned? I mean, sometimes things change, right? God should always have the ability to call an audible. if he is in charge, if he is the quarterback, if he is the one that truly we have surrendered our life to, he gets up to the line and he says, guess what? The play has changed. You thought you were going this way, but I'm seeing what's going on in the spirit, and you need to go this direction. Because there's something over here I need you to do that's going to change your life and it's going to change other people's lives. And many times we don't let God have the freedom to change the direction that we're going. Because some of us are on track with what we've determined. This is our plan. You know, this is the 5-year plan, this is the 10-year plan. And believe me, I don't have any problem with planning and goals. I'm someone who believes in goals. But God needs to have the freedom to change those at any moment in time. Because He does. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? You know, as we're finishing up today, I guess, kind of seems a little redundant after a while because we keep coming back to the same thing. But it is redundant because it is the thing. Obedience is the thing. If we're not walking in obedience to God, His plan, His word, His heart, then we're missing it. It doesn't matter what else we do. As God made very clear to King Saul, God prefers obedience to sacrifice. He doesn't care what you even give up for Him if you're not walking in obedience. It means nothing. It says, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, it's like a clanging cymbal. It's like a loud noise. It's like fingers on the chalkboard. It means nothing if it's not actually coming out of an obedient heart that is submitted to God. So as we're closing, I just wonder, is there anyone that would say, you know what, I as you're saying that, I realize I need to have God recalibrate my heart. Because I've just been moving in whatever direction I've been, you know, asking Him to bless my decisions, not actually direct my decisions. And understand there's a difference. There's a difference with us deciding what way we'll go and God, will you bless that? Or we'll just say, God, which direction do you want me to go? And giving Him the freedom to direct our path. So I'm just wondering, is there anybody that eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and you'd say, yeah, you know what, I need God to recalibrate my heart. Anybody else that raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, Lord God, I know in my life, God, there are so many times that I just make decisions because I'm a decision maker. And so I can just do that. And I don't even stop at times to say, wait, God, what are you saying? And Lord, I appreciate the honesty of some of my brothers and sisters to say, you know what? I need your spirit to recalibrate my heart. And so, Lord, first and foremost, I would ask that if in any one of our lives we realize we've been walking in some disobedience, that we'd repent. Because, God, without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no righting that relationship, that fellowship with you. God, you love us, and we're saved if we've confessed you as King and Lord and repented of our sins. But God, there's stuff that jeopardizes that fellowship, that voice, hearing your voice and following it. So God, may we be quick to repent of that. That Lord, we'll hear your voice and you'll calibrate our heart according to your voice. That we live according to your plan and not our own. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah.